Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and we'll commence our reading at verse 24, and then we'll be turning to read some verses in Philippians, chapter 4. But first of all, Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, and commencing at the 24th verse. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then turning to Philippians, the 4th chapter, Philippians chapter 4, and reading from the 8th verse, commencing at verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians knew also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us again seek the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come again to Thee, In our worthy Saviour's name, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We give Thee thanks for help already given. And we cry to Thee now as we turn to Thy Word that we will know from the sanctuary that infilling of Thy Spirit, so that the Word preached today will be in the power of God. O Lord, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt prepare all our hearts for Thy Word. Come by Thy Spirit and open up these hearts of ours to Thy truth, enlighten our understandings, and grant that the Word of God will be written by the Spirit Himself on the fleshy tables of our hearts. We desire that the Lord Jesus Christ would be uplifted and exalted and magnified far above all. Grant us the covering and the protection now of the precious blood. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. One of the most subtle and strongest of the attacks of the devil often comes to us at a time of particular difficulty or darkness or even despondency of heart. The archenemy of our souls comes and questions so often the sincerity and indeed the reality of our Heavenly Father's love for us. He would seek to suggest to our minds that the Lord doesn't really care for us, that He has lost all interest in us, and He's not in the least taking note of our particular circumstances, and He's going to be unwilling to provide for whatever our needs might be. Does that description of a situation sound in any way familiar to you? It was so with the psalmist. I recall the words that we find over in Psalm 77, and in the opening verses of the psalm, it's clear that it has been a time of trouble and difficulty for the psalmist. In the words of verse 2 of the psalm, it seemed to be a crushing trouble that he was going through, a time of great darkness. Even in verse 4 of Psalm 77, he says, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. And then he begins to look inward, as oft times there is the great temptation to do when there are many pressures upon us. And in verse 6, he says, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And then when we come to the following verses in this psalm from verse 7, you will notice that the psalmist is beginning to question many things. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And so question after question is coming. And maybe some of these very questions have been in your heart because of your particular situation, your set of circumstances in life. You have begun to question, alas, the mercy and the grace and the favor of the Lord. And the devil has become so active and he's opposing you at every turn. He's wanting you to get into that state of great depression where you're feeling, even as a believer, that there really isn't much hope and that you're being left to face all that you're facing just by yourself, all on your own. Well, there is a word for your dripping heart today. It's a word from the Lord. It's a word that is coming so clearly and plainly here in Philippians chapter 4. Now, you might say it's a verse that's well known, it's a verse that's familiar. I'm sure it is, but nevertheless, it's worthy of another time of meditation upon it. And I'm thinking of verse 19, where Paul, writing here to the Philippians, says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. How could we sum up what Paul is saying in those verses? We could sum it up like this. We're reading here of the fatherly provision of God for his own children. And it's just that theme that we want to consider for a little while today. The fatherly provision of God for his own children. And as we come to consider this fatherly provision of the Lord for his own children, his own family, I want first of all to underline for you the assurance of this provision. Let's understand the context in which we find these two verses here in Philippians chapter 4. Paul is in prison. And yet we read in verse 10 of this fourth chapter of Philippians that he's one who is able still to rejoice in the Lord. The Philippians had sent a gift to him by way of Epaphroditus. He's desirous to acknowledge the expression of their love and their concern for him. And yet he's not wanting them in any way to misread or misunderstand what he's saying. And so he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." What he's saying to them is this: I don't want you to think that I was down in the depths of despair until your gift came. Grateful though he was and thankful though he was for that gift, and he's making that clear here, but he wants them to understand that it wasn't just the gift that suddenly lifted his spirits and gave him heart and encouragement to go on. Oh no, he's making it very clear that he's rejoicing, but he is rejoicing in the Lord. So his rejoicing was not dependent upon the material gift. You see, his rejoicing here, despite his circumstances and his difficulties and his problems, his rejoicing is in the Lord, despite the bleak circumstances all around him. A bit like Habakkuk over there in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's rejoicing in the God of his salvation. He's rejoicing in the one who has been teaching him. And he's acknowledging that the Lord has been teaching him and instructing him. How good it is for us as the people of God to be able to say, "The Lord is teaching me, and the Lord is instructing me." Because he speaks here of having learned, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." The Lord has been teaching him this, and he has been in the school of the Lord. Now, sometimes when we think of school, we say, well, we don't really want to be there, or we don't like to be there. But surely there's not a child of God who would not say, "I want to be in the school of the Lord, and I want to have the Lord teach me. For there's so much that I have to learn." And so it was with the Apostle Paul. The Lord is instructing him and teaching him, and he's learning, and he has learned this, that he will be content even despite the adverse circumstances prevailing. Sometimes when pressures come on us and there are difficulties, we get our eyes on those, don't we? And somehow we seem to forget the Lord, at least momentarily, but not so the Apostle Paul here. Yes, Paul is thanking them for their gift. And yet he doesn't want them to think that even though he's rejoicing, not because of the gift, but he's rejoicing in the Lord, he doesn't want them to misunderstand and think, well, you know, somehow I alone have got some claim on the grace of God that no one else can have. And sometimes maybe we're inclined to feel like that. We read through the scriptures and we read of the servants of the Lord, and many trials they have faced, and many tribulations they have known. And we read of how the Lord has come in, and the Lord has intervened, and the Lord has undertaken for them and brought them through. And we say, oh, yes, but that couldn't be me. Would the Lord do that for me? Well, it's very evident here that this is something that Paul wants to get across to these Philippian believers, that though he's experiencing the grace of God in his situation, yet there is for their situation and grace sufficient for their need. How good it is to be taught that lesson and to learn it well. You see, what he's saying here when he says in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus," he's saying this to them. This God who moved your heart and enabled me to rejoice in my heart even in the midst of my difficulties, this God in whom I can do all things will supply your need. And we do need to grasp that in our hearts and minds today, that the grace of God is sufficient for every believer, every child of God. You might think that your circumstances that you face, well, no one else is experiencing anything like you. But no matter what the circumstances might be, there is grace for you. And there was grace for Paul, and he's reminding these believers here at Philippi, there is grace abounding for them. But notice how he expresses it. He says, "My God." My God. Not just simply, "God shall supply all your need." Oh, he could have said that. But under the inspiration of the Spirit, the words are, "But my God." In fact, in the opening chapter of his letter to the Philippians, you'll notice in Philippians 1 verse 3, he says, "I thank my God," indicating that he's very conscious of his own personal saving relationship with God. And even though he's in the prison cell, he hasn't lost that consciousness and that reality and that assurance of his own personal saving relationship with the Lord. Oh, how important that is. I recall the words of the psalmist in Psalm 63 in verse 1, and the opening words are, "O God, thou art my God." He's expressing it with assurance. "Thou art my God." What of those words that we find in another of the Psalms, Psalm 42? And as you read through Psalm 42, the psalmist is communing with his own heart, speaking to himself, we might say. And he says in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." He's giving himself, if you like, this exhortation, this encouragement. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And when we read those words there, "for the help of his countenance," we could read "for the help of his face." It's bringing us to think much about the presence of the Lord. And the psalmist desiring a conscious sense of the Lord's presence. But then as we come to the final verse of Psalm 42, the question is posed again, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." There we get to the heart of it all. Right at the very end of the psalm, those final words, "and my God." He was able to speak of God as his God. He has got this assurance still that he's a child of God. And even though here with Paul, times were hard and difficult, nevertheless, he doesn't lose this assurance that he's still a child of the King And he's able to speak and give this assurance to these Philippians, my God shall supply all your need. But as he's speaking these words, my God shall supply all your need, and speaking about the Lord, you'll notice there's a particular focus. And we find that in the very next verse, verse 20. Because he says, now unto God and our Father. In saying what he has just said, it's clear that his mind and his heart is focusing on God as a Father. And we can only know God as a Father when we're in his family. When we're born again of the Spirit of God and we have trusted Christ as our Savior and we're in the family of God, then we can call God our Father in heaven. And so it's the fatherhood of God with respect to his own children that Paul is speaking of here and referring to. And our theme today is the fatherly provision of God. The fatherly provision of God for his own dear children. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a supply is here. The word supply, in fact, it's the same word that is translated in the previous verse, verse 18, I am full. Paul says, I have all and abound. I am full. Those words, I am full. The same word as we have in verse 19, my God shall supply. So the thought is that here is a supply to meet the need in all of its fullness. We're thinking here about the ability of the Lord. You see, God's ability cannot be measured by mere human standards. God's ability cannot be measured by what the human eye can see, or for that matter, what human logic can deduce. Because the resources of our God, those resources are infinite. They have to be, they must be, because they are the resources of the God who's infinite. How this word must have come with real assurance to the hearts of these Philippians. When Paul is able to say this, my God shall supply to the full all of your need, whatever it is, all of your necessity, and it's all because of the merit of Christ, according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. This assurance, this pledge, this promise, put it how you will, is rooted in redemption, the redemption of Christ. But having thought about the assurance of this provision, I want you to come and consider with me the administration of this provision. How does God, our Heavenly Father, administer this provision that he's promising for his children? God, as our Heavenly Father, is pledged here, according to verse 19, to supply our needs. But how? In what manner? In what way? Well, may we suggest this, that he administers this provision according to what he sees. Now think of that for a moment. He administers this provision according to what he sees. And what does he see? What does he see as far as his own children are concerned? Do you know he sees this? He sees their true value. He sees their true worth. And therefore his fatherly provision that he has assured us of and promised for his own children comes out of a true estimation of his children's worth. It's as if the Lord is saying to us here through our text in these words, understand your value, your worth in my eyes. And then when you do understand that and see that, you're not going to have continuing and ongoing doubts about my provision to meet your needs? What is the estimation of our worth as the children of God in the eyes of God? How will we know? How will we find it out? We'll find it out in His Word. No better text than John 3:16. There we read of the great love that He had for us, sending His Son, His only begotten Son, to die for us. In other words, the message is that we who are His children, we have been the objects of His redeeming love in the Lord Jesus Christ. We, the objects of His redeeming love. We, mere worms of the dust. What grace. What mercy. What love. Love unsurpassed. Beyond our comprehension. You see, this is the true estimate of our worth in His eyes. He provided. He provided for our greatest need. Didn't He? He provided for our greatest need. Doesn't Paul refer to that in Romans chapter 8? He, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son. That's how He provided for our greatest need. The need of our soul's salvation. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What a text that is. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Well, a God who has done that, and He has, how then will He not provide for other needs of His own blood-bought children? If He has delivered up His own Son, will He ever have a mean heart for those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And so you see, He's going to administer this provision, this fatherly provision. He's going to administer it according to what He sees. And He sees the true worth, the true value of His own children. And He sees that through the cross, through the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. But then I suggest to you, he administers this provision in another way. Not only according to what He sees, but according to what He knows. According to what He knows. And what does He know? What does our Heavenly Father know? He knows our real need. He knows our real need. Back in Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, part of which we were reading together, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we read, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth." Listen to the words, "Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of." Here is a father who knows the need, and who knows the need of his own children. What a truth to get hold of and to have in our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, as the children of God, our Heavenly Father knows what things we have need of, even far better than we know ourselves. This is the truth and this is the reality of it. And then, isn't it interesting that following on from what we read in Matthew 6, verse 8, "Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him," the very next verse, verse 9, we read, "After this manner, therefore..." After this manner, therefore, pray ye. We'll come back to that before we finish the message. But let's understand this administration of the fatherly provision of God for his own children. He's administering it according to what he knows. According to what he knows. Further in Matthew 6, in verses 32 and 33, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." And it was a reference to many of the material things that were necessary. "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." I wonder why it's emphasized again. We were reading those similar words in verse 8 of Matthew 6. And now as we get towards the end of the 6th chapter, we're being reminded of them again. Your heavenly Father knoweth. And how does he know? He knows with a perfect knowledge. He knows with a perfect knowledge your real need. And it's as if the Lord needs to emphasize this, lest we would miss it. Lest we would fail to take it in. Lest we would fail to comprehend what it means. Lest we would forget it. And then become so discouraged and so worried and so depressed. And there are many of God's dear people, God's dear children today, who are very downcast. And they are depressed in their own spirit, in their own soul. And I fear sometimes it's because they have forgotten this great truth, that their heavenly Father knows, and he knows their need with a perfect knowledge. You see, if we really understand this truth and get the reality of it into our hearts and into our minds, what does it really going to mean for us in a practical way, in a practical sense? Well, it's going to save us from sinful anxiety. It's going to save us from having a heart filled with anxious care. It's going to keep us from going after our own notions and our own ideas. And we begin to think, well, we know how to solve this, or we know how to sort that out. We'll be able to work it out. If we forget this, that's what we'll be trying to do. But if we keep this truth in the forefront of our minds and in our hearts, our Heavenly Father knows our need. And what's more, he knows our real need. He knows our real need. He's aware of our condition. Don't we read over in the Psalm 103 that he knoweth our frame? He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So he knows our frailty. He knows our weakness. He knows our mortality. He knows all about us, body and soul. And he knows it with a perfect knowledge. We are his creatures, albeit sinful creatures, yes. But those that were created in his image. And you see his promise to supply all our need is conditioned by that awareness. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. This is how our Heavenly Father administers this provision that he has promised and assured us of, according to what he sees and according to what he knows. But then let's, in the third place, come and think of the acquiring of this provision. The acquiring of this provision. The attaining of this provision. We've already referred to it as being linked and connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by or in Christ Jesus. Now what does that tell us? It tells us this, that we're not thinking here about some kind of a legal framework. Not some kind of a legal framework. What do I mean by a legal framework? I simply mean this. If we were thinking of a legal framework, it would be, well, now, if you do this and you do this and you do this, then you'll get that, 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 and that. That would be a kind of legal framework. But you see, this provision that is promised for the children of God, this fatherly provision, is not according to a legal framework. Because it is in Christ Jesus. That says to us that this is a gracious free provision that the Father has for his children because of the merits of Christ. We need to get a hold of that. Because of the merit of Christ. But yet, having said that, I think it's necessary to point out that there are some stipulations that the Lord makes, such as we need to be, as his people, as his children, those who are keeping our priorities right. Keeping our priorities right. We were reading about that a moment or two ago in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But, in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But seek first. The priority is that you give the Lord first place, that you give him his rightful place in your heart, in your life. And our heavenly Father isn't committed to fulfilling his promise and fulfilling his pledge of providing for our needs, except when this priority is honored by us, of seeking the kingdom of God first, of seeking the honor of that kingdom and the promotion of that kingdom and the advancement of that kingdom. That's what the Lord is saying here. And if we allow our hearts as the children of God to run out after other things and put other priorities top of the list, how then could we come and say, well, the Lord's going to provide for my need? If our hearts are going off in the directions of the world, it will be certain that there will be needs that will be unmet. So the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But if we do so by his grace as he enables us, then the Lord would dishonor himself. The Lord would dishonor himself. The Lord would demean his own promise and his own pledge if he didn't fulfill it. The Lord always honors his word. The Lord always honors that which he has promised. You see, these Philippians, as Paul is writing to them, it's clear, if we had time to read through the whole of the letter that he wrote, it's clear that there's a people here who are pursuing the things of the kingdom of God. They're concerned to help to minister even to the Lord's servant here in a time of need. And their mind is very much centered and fixed and focused upon the things of God and the word of God and the work of God. And they're in it for Christ's sake and for the glory of his name. And so Paul is able to write these words, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He could rightly say that. And so if we are going to acquire this provision, we need then to have our priorities right. There's something else. We need to keep praying. We need to keep praying. It's not a case of saying, well, here's a wonderful promise, and since the Lord has promised it, well, all will be well. We don't really need to pray. We don't really need to get before the Lord and cry unto him, but we do need to keep praying. You say, well, you've told us a little while ago that he knows our need. Yes. He knows our real need. Yes. But it's because of that very truth that he does know our real need that we need to come and seek him in prayer. Back there in that 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, I said I would come back to it. Verse 8, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Because he has a perfect knowledge. So he knows the need even before we ask. But then the next verse says, after this manner, therefore. And when you've got the word therefore, it's a follow on from what's in the previous verse or verses. And he's been saying in the previous verse, verse 8, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. See the link. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Pray. The injunction is clear. Because he knows, come and pray. Come and seek him. Come and lay hold upon him. You see, it's praying. It's praying that's the real cure for worry and anxiety. That's the real cure for a heart that's filled with anxious care. It's prayer. And isn't it interesting and instructive that in this very same chapter, Philippians chapter 4, back in verse 6, what's the instruction that Paul's giving to them? Listen to the words. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at it again for a moment. Be careful for nothing. The word careful, as you may already know, really means full of care. So we could read it, be full of care for nothing. Literally it means for not even one thing. You say, how could that be? Be full of care for not even one thing? What's the meaning? What's the sense? Well, you see, Paul here is not talking about that anxious, fretful anxiety. He's not speaking about that care, because that's the wrong kind of care to be in the heart. You remember, it was that kind of anxiety, that kind of care that was in the heart of Martha. Do you remember that? Over there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And let's just take a moment here. In Luke 10, verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That was the one thing that was needful. There was Mary listening and learning at the Savior's feet. But, verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Same word. Martha, you are full of care. You have got a heart that is full of fretting and anxiety to the point where it's really sin. Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Thou art full of care. Well, how do we know that that was the kind of care that was in her heart? Well, the very next word tells us, and troubled. And troubled. About many things. What kind of trouble was in the heart of Martha? Here's the Lord who saw her heart, who knew her heart. And he's saying to her, Martha, your heart is full of care. And it's troubled. Well, it's the very same word, translated troubled, that is translated uproar in Acts 17. Where Paul is coming here, and he's going into the synagogue, and he's opening up the scriptures, and he's reasoning out of the scriptures concerning Christ, and he's preaching Christ unto them. And we're told in Acts 17, verse 4, and some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. The word translated uproar there is the same word that the Lord uses when he's speaking about the heart of Martha being troubled. It's in uproar. And you could imagine how, when they set about in the city putting it on an uproar, there was turmoil. There wasn't peace. There was chaos all around, and disorder and confusion. And that was the state of the heart of Martha. And the Lord is speaking to her and telling her, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. You see, that's the wrong kind of care to have in the heart. Yes, there's a right kind of care, such as Paul had when he said, I've got the care of all the churches. Such as we read of here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And he was speaking of Timothy. And he says, Timothy, in the heart of Timothy, there's a genuine interest, there's a genuine concern, there's a genuine care. But it's not that care that's of a sinful nature, because it's that heart rending, hand wringing care. Have none of us ever been there? Who amongst us could say that we've never had that kind of care in our hearts? But here the Lord is saying in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. We're back to prayer here, aren't we? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, Paul's saying this, whatever it might be that would trigger anxiety, that would be sinful in your heart, engage in prayer concerning it. Whatever would trigger that sinful anxiety in your heart, come before the Lord and pray about the matter. And in praying about the matter, do what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. And the only way we can cast our care upon the Lord is to come and pray to the Lord. But what does that word casting mean? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, over in Luke 19 and verse 35, we read there about the Lord Jesus, and the colt has been brought as he's going to go to Jerusalem. And we read in verse 35 of Luke 19, and they cast their garments. That is the people who were there. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. They cast their garments. Get the picture. Because it's the same word. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him. They cast their garments upon the colt. Well, if they cast their garments upon the colt, those garments were no longer on their backs. Were they? No. Because they had cast their garments upon the colt. Those garments were no longer in their hands anymore. For they'd cast them upon the colt. And there was that distance between them and the garments that they had cast. How much of a distance do we get in our hearts between our hearts and the cares that we cast on the Lord when we pray? Sadly, too often we seek to carry them still in our hearts instead of being able to roll them, cast them upon the Lord. But look again at those two verses, verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, this is the promise, shall keep your hearts, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice the two things that are mentioned, hearts and minds. It's anxiety that makes the heart unsettled. It's anxious care that makes the heart restless. It's this kind of anxiety and care that makes the mind ask questions. And yet we're told that the peace of God will keep, will guard, stand guard at our hearts and our minds, will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, that's a familiar verse, isn't it? Verse 6 of this fourth chapter. But are we practicing it as we seek to lead the Christian life? Are we those who are casting our care upon the Lord? Are we those who are keeping praying? Because if we are, then we're going to acquire the provision that we need as we're before the Lord in prayer. I close with this. Maybe as you've listened here to the message today, you're not saved. And this seems such a strange thing to you, things that we have been saying concerning these promises and this provision. And you're not yet in the position to avail of this because you're not as yet a child of God. You're not as yet born again of His Spirit. You're not in that right relationship with God. And the peace of God is not there in your heart, and you have no peace with God because you're still an enemy of God. You have not received Christ as your Savior. But if you will come and trust Him, if you will come and receive Him, if you will come and believe on Him, remember all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. God comes with all of His promises in Christ, and He says yea. And do you know what the amen is? It's the response of repentance and faith. That will be the amen. They're all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Oh, let us today realize the fatherly provision that God has for His own children. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we wait on in Thy presence in our Savior's name. And we thank Thee for Thy presence with us, and we give Thee thanks again for Thy word. O Lord, we do ask that Thou wilt speak again to all of our hearts, to the hearts of Thine own dear children, that they might realize afresh this great truth, this blessed promise, that we will be those who will not have hearts filled with anxious care, but we will come and we will cast our care upon Thee, knowing that Thou dost care for us. O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast assured us of the provision that is there for us. And we know that the promises of God are sure thou wilt fulfill them. Help us, Lord, to have our priorities right. Help us ever to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. O Lord, we thank thee for speaking to our hearts today. And as we separate now, we ask that thou wilt be pleased to go with us and keep thy gracious hand upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.